Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ. Parkway Church of Christ meets at the building located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue here in out on the edge of Bowling Green. Out on 6880, just as you're leaving town there, you'll see as you go under the Natcher Parkway overpass, you'll see a Minute Mart convenience store on your left. And then our building is just to the left of that, after you turn on to Hilltopper Avenue. We meet there on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock for Bible classes. We also meet together at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings for worship services and 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings for worship. We always encourage, and Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock, always encourage visitors to come if you're in the area. Maybe you don't have any affiliation with any particular church. Maybe you're visiting around and would like, you have an interest in what we stand for, what we do. Investigation is good. It involves just an exercise of honesty. If we're willing to investigate, willing to learn, willing to be challenged, and that's always difficult, willing to be challenged. Often we become very satisfied with whatever level of knowledge we have at the present time. And that can be okay in a lot of things in life. A lot of people make a living basically operating the way they always have. But then there are areas where possibly we didn't have all of the information that was necessary to begin with. Maybe we were taught incorrectly. Many of us have been taught incorrectly on religion. And so if we've been taught incorrectly, then we need to keep searching, don't we? We need to find the truth. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. They were commended as being honest and noble-minded. Nobility was found in the fact that they received the word with all readiness of mind and then searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's commended. That quality was commended by the inspired writer. We need to join in that category of thinkers, of nobility that the Bereans occupied, because we want to be that way, that commended by God. And I always remind people over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where it says, "Study or give diligence to show yourself approved to God." That verse says there's something that we can do that will make us appear before God approved. And what is it? Well, the giving diligence, studying, is what He commanded us to do. Rightly dividing, or rightly handling, is the idea there. Rightly handling the word of truth. So there's a good verse of Scripture that's so simple, and it tells us something that we can do in order to be approved to God. And similar to that, the passage in Acts 17. So we want you to have that attitude. We want ourselves to have that attitude of openness. We don't want to ever think ourselves above being questioned or challenged, but rather, as I preached last Sunday, I had a lesson. We talked quite a bit about the quality of meekness from the fruit of the Spirit passage in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And meekness is a quality that's necessary in instructing others and doing so profitably. It's an attitude of submission, not talking down to people. We're not trying to browbeat people. We're not trying to beat them over the head with the Bible, as some people put it. We're just trying to instruct, and we're to do so with a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves lest we also be tempted, Paul said. In other words, fall into the same condemnation. I want this morning, last week we talked about the idea of Satanism, and it hit me as I was going through some of those things that are somewhat outlandish, but are, yes, practiced in this country and throughout the world. It reminds me of the simplicity of this, though, in a sense, of Satan and his work. And what can we do? What can we do in order to avoid falling captive to Satan? I talked about 1 John 5 and verse 19 that mentions the all the world lying under the control of the wicked one. What can we do to avoid that? Jesus told his disciples that they were not of the world, as he was not of the world. We are not to be of the world, and that, of course, includes many senses, and for many different reasons. We automatically think, for example, of 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17, the love not the world, neither the things that are in it passage, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life passage. But we think of Romans chapter 12, don't we, where it says not conform to this world. So we could go any number of directions with that. But basically, the point there is that Jesus made in John 17, John 15, the point that he makes where he talks about not being of the world is that we are not under the control of the wicked one. We're not of the devil. We are not the seed of the devil, the children of the devil. We talked about John 8:44 last week. So the question is, that is, those who are Christians are not, those who serve God are not. The question is, what if I am? What if I'm one of the ones who is under the control of the devil? Well, there's something that we will have to do. The first thing that we have to do is learn our condition. We'll need to learn what's going on here. We need to learn then about sin. We need to learn about the consequences of sin. All of this is tied together. In fact, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The pretext to that had to do with the brother who is addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And that subject is addressed by Paul, where a man had taken his father's wife, and Paul instructed the Corinthians that they were supposed to practice church discipline. They were supposed to withdraw from him. They had not done that, but Paul ordered them to do it. They did it sometime after the writing of the 1 Corinthian letter, and before the writing of the 2 Corinthian letter, they actually carried through with what Paul said. And that's mentioned in verse 6 of chapter 2, where it says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." And now he instructs them that they need to forgive him, lest such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And that would be counterproductive. He's repented, and now he needs to be forgiven. And what if they didn't forgive when they had the responsibility and the right to do so? We don't always have the right to forgive, do we? We don't always have the right, because we can't forgive unless someone repents. We're not more powerful than God. And God requires repentance before forgiveness. I just saw a news item this week about a woman who was attacked and killed. And somebody had stolen her purse, and she went after it, and she was dragged by a car and was killed. And the family and friends said that they didn't want any punishment for what happened there because of their concept of justice. That probably the people that killed her had had something done to them or had been in circumstances that affected them beyond their ability to control, and that they weren't really responsible for what they did in murdering that woman. Well, that's just pure foolishness. We are always responsible for actions. We always have the ability to say no to those influences. Many people are influenced in a bad way. The question is not whether or not people are negatively influenced by people of the world. They are. They are. The question is whether or not you give in to that, whether or not you succumb to that temptation. And so that's a factor that they seem to have left out there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, what Paul is doing is saying we all have a responsibility in this. All have personal responsibilities. The Corinthian fornicator did need to repent, and he would experience godly sorrow in conjunction with that. That's talked about later in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 7 through 10. If you want to look at that later, I won't have time to go into that. Doesn't serve my purpose today. But in these verses here, he's telling them that now what you need to do is forgive this man. He said that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. So they were obedient in some things. A lot of people have, you know, only a pick and choose script for their obedience. They will obey God whenever they're comfortable doing it, when it's convenient for them. But they want in other things. Paul said, now you've carried out these instructions to withdraw from this brother who was having sexual relations with his father's wife. Back to 1 Corinthians 5. You've done that. And so now he's telling them what you now need to do is forgive him because he has repented. You need to be obedient in all things. And this is a good lesson for religious people today. This passage is great for this because it emphasizes the idea of obedience in all areas, not just the pick and choose that we might prefer, that most people seem to prefer. And I'm telling you, you name me a church name, and I'm afraid you're going to find some of them where this is the practice. Pick and choose, you know, do the things that are convenient, things you're comfortable with, but then leave off the other. Sadly, that's the world in which we live. But then that's when he said in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, all of a sudden, Paul brings the devil into this. And what's the problem here? Well, the devil had influenced the Corinthian fornicator, had through his devices, and many times, friends, the idea of Satan's devices or schemes, some Bibles have there, really, those are just faulty notions, faulty concepts, false doctrine. Often it just stems from false doctrine. Misunderstandings that people have. Paul said, we don't need to have those misunderstandings. We do not need to be ignorant of Satan's devices. In other words, his methods, his playbook. Did you know that Satan has a playbook? A lot of people watched, seemed like I heard over 100 million people watch the most recent Super Bowl game. And, you know, those teams, they have their playbooks. Those coaches and quarterbacks are quite involved in those plays. And Satan has one too. And we better not be ignorant of his devices, of his schemes, or we'll be in trouble. Now, why Paul said this is because the Corinthian fornicator obviously was ignorant of Satan's devices and he fell prey to Satan. But Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren here who did ultimately carry out the instructions that he gave on withdrawing fellowship. He's telling them now, you better be careful, because now your obligation is to do something else, something more. Now you need to forgive him. He's repented, now you need to forgive him. Let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices. So friends, the first thing you can do is learn. You need to learn the truth. We need to learn about the devil. We need to learn, of course, about God. We need to learn about the love of God. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. Pulpits across the country and throughout the world are full of preachers that talk a lot about the love of God. Then they never explain how that has a direct connection to your own personal responsibility. They don't want to do that. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John made it very clear what the love of God is. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. The love of God involves responsibility. Responsibility to God. It involves meeting conditions of God's grace. So there's the disconnect. It's all fun and games to talk and talk and talk about how much God loved the world. John 3:16 boldly, and other verses, boldly and plainly affirmed that. But then, of course, gets down to the nitty-gritty when we connect the love that God has towards us with the love that we are to have towards Him. That's the part that most people leave off. They don't want to talk about that. because that gets personal. That may affect my Sunday sleep. That may affect my Sunday fishing schedule because I'm going to need to worship God. That may affect other activities that I just want to do. That may affect the consumption of alcohol. That may affect any number of things depending upon what your hobbies and interests are. And that's where, of course, people balk. The Bible is very clear on this matter. We are to worship God. There's, you know, I tell people, why don't you worship God? I mean, I know our church spends only a total in both Bible study and worship services, a total of about 3 hours on Sunday. And a lot of people won't even do the bare minimum requirement of that, to come to at least one service in which the Lord's Supper is served. Some people won't even do that. They won't even do that because they're busy with what? What is more important than serving God? That's a question we better ask ourselves before it becomes too late. What is more important? I'll tell you when you're going to realize that. It's when you're dying. When you're dying. We need to appreciate what we can do now. And appreciate the instructions that God has given us so that we won't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Because if we do not take this responsibility, if we don't learn about Satan's devices, let me show you what he will do. This is what is going to happen. This is not what might happen. Or, you know, it might possibly hear people talk like that. Maybe. No, this is what is going to happen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 24, Paul said, "The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient." Now he's talking to, of course, the young evangelist Timothy, who he will later command in chapter 4, preach the word. Preach the word. How am I to do that, Paul? Well, he said that back here in chapter 2 in verse 24. "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves," contradict themselves, "if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Okay, now the objective is what? We want to carefully, in meekness, in patience, in gentleness, but with great clarity. He said that the servant of the Lord needs to be apt. You know what that means? Apt to teach? Capable. Prepare himself to be able to state the propositions plainly. State the truth. State the benefits of obeying the truth plainly. State the consequences of not obeying the truth plainly. This needs to be done aptly. So, you do those things so that people will do what? Acknowledge the truth. But, Paul, I thought there's a bunch of people out there who have not acknowledged the truth. They're still ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, verse 26, that's right. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Taken captive by... All right, now, there are a couple of things we're going to have to think about here. He said they are taken captive by him. It reminds me of Proverbs 15 and verse 11. "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men?" What? We're going to have to do something. Because the devil has taken me captive. Now, there are 2 points we need to understand here. Paul had already told us some things that show us that we have the ability to avoid being held captive by Satan. This is not the old Flip Wilson used to be a funny guy, the old comedian. "The devil made me do it." The line was very popular. And people, though they may not quote that per se, a lot of people actually believe that. They actually believe that when they do things that they know are bad, or that they suspect are bad, they, think they couldn't avoid it because, you know, the devil has got such great power over me. The devil has so much power, they're so concerned that they can't really, that maybe they shouldn't even try to avoid being taken captive by the devil. Like Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 2:26, because, you know, after all, there's nothing you can do about it. Wait a minute. Paul had just repeatedly to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 in the first few verses, now in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the last few verses, talked about the dissemination of truth of God, the preaching of the Word of God, teaching of the Word of God, enabling people to be saved. He had said back in chapter 2 in the first letter to Timothy that God would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, right? Well, now he's talking about people acknowledging the truth and God granting them repentance. Well, no, this clearly there's something we can do. And what about those who have been taken captive by the devil? Well, they can be recovered. How? By repenting, acknowledging the truth. The devil does not have more power than God. And the devil, this is an important thing to remember on this verse. Yes, the language of this idea of being taken captive is the imagery of that, you know, you think of just being thrown in the gulag by the devil. It's the devil's gulag. And there, you know, you're completely powerless. There's nothing you can do. Just like if you had some foreign invaders march into the country and take over the country and they start throwing us into camps. Detention camps or slave camps. And you think, boy, you know, now there's nothing we can do. Well, the fascinating thing about this is we don't have to become discouraged because there's something that I can do. There is a power that I can exercise that is greater than the power of the devil, at least in this area. And it has to do with my own personal salvation, my free agency. Free agency, the free agency that God gave each one of us, in our very design as humans, free agency is more powerful than Satan. Free agency is more powerful than Satan. If I want to escape the captivity, I can do it. You can do it. What am I going to have to do? Well, I can't be ignorant of the devil's devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11. I can't be ignorant of that, the schemes. I'm going to have to learn the truth of God. I'm going to have to learn the gospel. And I'm going to have to repent. That is, I'm going to have to meet conditions. Whatever other conditions are mentioned, I'm going to have to meet those too. And we know that they include faith along with repentance, confession, and baptism initially. Those are included. If I've never done all those things, I'm going to have to do that. Meet those conditions. And I can escape the snare of the devil. And you might say, well, but it says here that they're taken captive by him at his will. Yes, but only because I'm not exercising my will. Only because I'm not exercising my will. Some of you Bible students out there may have thought of a verse on this. In James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4:7 goes right along with what I'm talking about here. James said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And I think a lot of people are aware of that Bible language, and maybe they don't. It doesn't soak in, the rest of it doesn't soak in, so that they really get the benefit of the passage. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But I thought it was the will of the devil that took people captive. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. Yes, his will, if I don't use my will, if I don't exercise my will, then I will succumb to the will of, I'll fall prey to the will of Satan. He takes people captive every day because they don't resist him. So wait a minute, what if I resist the devil? Well, by the very nature, by divine design, by the very nature of man, the nature of the gospel and the nature of Satan, as well as the nature of God. Based upon all of those factors, Satan must flee from me. He will flee from me. It is not a matter of fate or destiny that I must be captured by the devil. I think a lot of people just sort of give in to that notion. Then they think if they want to be saved that, you know, well, if God really wants me to be saved, He'll take care of all of this. Well, God has done His part. So the question is, if I really want to be saved, am I willing to do the things that we've been reading about here in order to avoid that? One more passage on that. In John chapter 5, Jesus talks about this, and I think if we were to combine John 8, verse 44, and I referenced this last week in connection with Satanism, where Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Now, if you remember that verse, and just think about that verse, and he goes on to mention the devil being a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Last week we talked about Genesis chapter 4. Well, what if we backed up to John chapter 5, and I want to introduce this other component of all of this. In John chapter 5, Jesus told the people, "Search the Scriptures," verse 39, "for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Those are the Scriptures that testify of me. But look at verse 40. So he says, here's your great opportunity. Exercise your free will. Learn the Scriptures, particularly the Scriptures that speak of me. But verse 40 is sad, isn't it? Because it says, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." You what? Will. He did not say that you cannot come to me, because we can. He said you will not. So whether or not I'm going to be a servant of Satan or a servant of God depends upon the exercise of my will. And Paul was so clear on that over in Romans chapter 6. It's just a great passage on the subject of human free agency. In Romans 6 and verse 16, Paul said, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death," and he could have said here, "Satan unto death," or because Satan is the author of sin, "or of obedience unto righteousness." He could say, "unto God." And really, that's what he said earlier in verse 13. He said, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." Now, what is he teaching here? Free agency, the power of free agency. The power of free agency. I can do whichever I want to do. Now, he does end on the note in verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but," and the "but" here is very important, "but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." What's he talking about there? What is the mold of teaching, the form of doctrine? That is what he described in verses 3 and 4. That includes baptism. "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized," now this is Romans 6, 3, I'm not making this up, "baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We have a new life after baptism. We're new creatures after baptism. They exercised their will, didn't they? He thanked God that they had exercised their will correctly. So we need to not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We need to obey the Lord. That's the moral of the story. Our time is up today. Thank you for tuning in. We hope you tune in next week for another study from God's Word. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.